We have been studying the book of Galatians on Sunday evenings, and we'll be doing that tonight. We'll be in Galatians chapter 2. But a couple of weeks ago when I was studying this section of Scripture in Galatians 1, these two verses that we're going to look at this morning just captured my attention so much and got my head and my heart to thinking. And I want to use it as the basis for the message this morning. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Paul is giving us his personal testimony, and I'll not go back over that for those of you that are with us on Sunday night. But following his conversion, he says in Galatians 1 and verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the service this morning, the time we can spend together. We just pray, Father, that you would make it beneficial to us. And God, the best way it would be beneficial is if we can take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on our Savior. So Father, as we focus on that very thought this morning, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We do pray most of all, should there be one today with us that's never made a commitment, never given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Father, today would be the day of their salvation, that they would simply, by faith, receive Jesus Christ into their heart and life for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Bless our time around your word. May you be exalted in and through all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason these two verses have captured my attention so thoroughly over the last couple of weeks is the thought that Paul, upon his conversion, you remember his story in Acts chapter 9, Paul was converted by seeing the glorified Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Damascus. He had letters in his hands to capture Christians and throw them into prison. And yet on the way to Damascus, the Lord shone from heaven and a bright light knocked him to the ground. And he said, a voice came from heaven and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And Paul looked up and said, "Who are you? Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." Paul met Jesus Christ glorified and in heaven on the road to Damascus. We also read in Galatians chapter 1 in the verses before it, verse number 17 and verse 18, Paul tells us in his personal testimony that shortly after he was converted, a few days after he was converted, the Lord sent him into exile to the wilderness of Arabia, the deserts of Arabia, where for the next 3 years he was taught one-on-one by Jesus Christ. So again, meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, but then for 3 years having daily fellowship with him, the risen Lord, the God from heaven, having 3 years of one-on-one fellowship as the Lord gave to him the doctrines that we find in his epistles and in his writings in the New Testament. So the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and over a 3 years period in his glorified state. The two verses we read in Galatians chapter 1 tell us that after all this was over, Paul had a greater thirst for hunger for knowledge. But the knowledge at this point was not so much for the doctrines and the glorified Son of God in heaven. But he wanted to know about the Son of Man. He wanted to know about Jesus in his flesh. He missed all of that. He is now one of the apostles, and yet he's an apostle born out of due season, as he tells us. But he did not get to experience seeing Jesus Christ one-on-one in his earthly ministry. So Paul, wanting to round out his education, round out his knowledge about the Lord, seeks out two men that can fill in the details and tell him what Jesus was like in his earthly condition. And we studied this a couple of Sunday nights ago in verse number 18. He went to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. From Peter, he got to spend some time finding out what Jesus was like for the last 3.5 years of his life, from age 30 when he began his earthly ministry, calling out his disciples, preaching the kingdom of heaven, until the day that he was crucified and buried and risen again. Peter could fill him in on all of those details. And I can see Paul hungering after that knowledge and wanting to know what was it like to sit by the campfire with him? What was it like to hear him teach in the upper room? What was it like when he gave his Sermon on the Mount back there in Matthew chapter 5 and 6? What was it like when he broke the bread? And what was it like when he fed the 5,000? And he got to get all the details of what Jesus was like in his earthly life. Then Bible tells us in verse number 19, and other apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother. Now he's talking to someone that he can say, what was he like when he was a baby? What was he like as a toddler? What was he like as an infant? What was he like as a teenager? Now James came on the scene a little bit after Jesus, obviously, you know that. But he was raised in the same household. He was raised by Joseph and Mary in the same house with Jesus. He saw him as a child. He saw him develop. He saw him grow. He was a sibling that grew up together with him. And I can imagine Paul, who now knows the glorified Lord and now knows him from age 30 to 33 by Peter's description, now is talking to James and saying, fill me in on everything. I want to know what he was like when he was down here on earth. God in a human body. I want to know what Jesus was like. And what I want to preach on to you this morning is simply this. What was Jesus like? Not the Son of God. I don't want to talk about his deity part. Now, I'm not eliminating that, but we're focusing this morning as the Son of Man. Look, if you would, over Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, you know these verses. Verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's the most amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. That the God of heaven was made in the likeness of men. Paul did not get to know him in the flesh down here. And Paul talked to Peter and to James to fill in those details and get that information and say, I want to know what he was like when he was down here. I want to talk to some eyewitnesses, some people that saw him and supped with him and slept in the same building or the house with him or in the wilderness with him. I want to talk to some people who had some hands-on eyewitness knowledge. Now you understand, I hope you understand, that there's no eyewitnesses left today. There's nobody today that saw Jesus Christ in his earthly life. If anybody tells you that, there's a little place out Route 21 that you can tell them to check into and they can help them and take care of them there. There's nobody alive today that saw Jesus Christ with their own eyes. So you know what the problem is? The problem is that because we have not seen him with our own eyes, we make him in our likeness. We make him to be like us. And we imagine him to be like us. Now, humanly speaking, he had a head and a torso and legs and arms. And so when the Bible says that he was made in the likeness of man, it's talking about his physical makeup. But you and I too many times excuse our failures and excuse our faults and excuse our things by saying, well, if Jesus was here, he would understand. He would understand my failures. He would understand my faults. He would understand these things and there'd be no harsh words spoken. We want to make him in our likeness and dictate what he was like by the way we would prefer him to be like. And so I want us this morning to think for just a few minutes, what was Jesus like? Several years ago, we were transporting some kitchen equipment from Zanesville. The church had bought some for our kitchen, some stainless steel kitchen shelving and so forth. And I asked Brother Chuck Loy to help me. He had a pickup truck, and I asked him if he would transport it. And so he and I drove out to Zanesville, loaded it up, brought it back. And in the course of those travels that day, going back and forth a few times, we got in a conversation. I knew Chuck had retired from the Navy. I knew he had even worked in intelligence and in the Pentagon. But something he told me that day just completely astounded me, and it does to this day. I don't know how the conversation came to this or came around to this, but somehow we were talking, and we're talking about his history, and I was questioning him about his time in the military. Anybody that spent 20 years in the military, to me, is one of my heroes. And Chuck Loy had retired from the Navy, and so I was talking to him, and I was just getting any information I can. And what I found out is that in the early 60s, when we had the Cuban Missile Crisis and the Bay of Pigs and all that happened, Chuck was working in Washington, D.C. for the Pentagon, and he had to go into the Pentagon in the lower rooms, and he had to give a briefing of our ship placements during that Cuban Missile Crisis. He had to give a briefing to President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And he was just telling me this, and it was just rolling off his lips like it was no big deal. And I said, whoa, stop, wait a minute. You were in the same room with JFK? He said, yeah. I said, you talked to him, you showed him the ship plate, and he began to tell me, oh yeah, he's the smartest man I ever met. He said he'd been a PT boat commander, and he knew the questions to ask before he even asked them, but he knew what he was supposed to ask. He said he was sharp, he was bright. And I thought, you realize how many people alive today can ever say that they saw John F. Kennedy face-to-face, one-on-one? Not very many. Not very many at all. And I say that to say this. We can read about a historical figure and put the information together about a historical figure, but it's nothing like being in the same room with them and the same place with them and setting eyes on them and hearing them with your own ears physically in this world and in this life. There are some people in history I would love to be able to sit. Thomas Jefferson. I'd love to be able to just sit down and talk to him and say, were you a deist or a Christian? I'd like to sit down and ask him some questions and talk with him, but we can't do that. But here we have some men, and Paul said, I want to be able to do that. I want to talk to Peter. I want to talk to James. I want to get round out my information and know what Jesus was really like. Let's talk about that for just a moment this morning. I want to start with probably the most controversial part of what Jesus was like. And here again, I say this, we try to make Jesus in our own image. And to us as Americans, Jesus Christ was about 6 foot tall, 175 pounds. He had blonde hair and blue eyes. He had a European or American, you know, kind of pointed nose and our kind of mouth and lips and chin. Everything was just like we are. And so European and American painters paint a picture of Jesus, and he looks kind of like us. Now, the long blonde hair and blue eyes, But we make him look like we do. I have heard, I've never seen it, that if you go into some African-American or black churches, you'll see a picture of Jesus on the wall, and it looks just like they do. It will have black features. It will have the curly hair and the flattened nose and the bigger lips, and I'm not saying this to be racist or anything like that, but I'm just saying it will look like them more than it looks like us. I've heard you can go into some Asian churches, Asian Christian churches, and you'll see the medium complected with the Asian pick, and they'll say, we're all trying to make Jesus in our image. And imagine what we think he would look like. And I think we're way off base. There's a very interesting article in Popular Mechanics magazine now, of all places. But in their science and health section in January of last year, 2015, they took a man who is a forensic anthropologist. Now break those two words down so you can get an idea of what we're talking about. A forensic anthropologist from University of North Carolina in Wilmington, and a medical artist who was retired from the University of Manchester, England. And these people have gone through history and made facial designs of famous people in history. They worked with some Israeli archaeologists. And they wanted to portray what the name of the article in that magazine was, The Real Face of Jesus. So they went to that area of Nazareth, and they went to that area of Galilee, and through anthropology and archaeology, they had skeletons and skulls of males from that approximate time period when Jesus lived. And from that, they took it with all this topography of computers and all this 3D and all that stuff that's beyond my understanding. They began to put together, with all their information, what Jesus would have looked like. Now, in that article, there was a picture. And if I showed you that picture, you'd say, that's not what Jesus looked like. Because it doesn't look anything like we thought it would look like. It looks like, they said that the average male back in that day, in that region, was 5'1" and 110 pounds. Now, would anybody have thought that's what Jesus looked like? And I'm not saying he did, all right? Don't take, this is not doctrinal truth. I'm just saying, let's compare that to what we usually visualize in our mind to recognize that our conception of Jesus is probably not really close. They said as a carpenter, he might have been a little bit more muscular than the average guy, but they went through the facial things, they went through the coloring of the hair and this and that, and they actually, I give them credit, these two medical scientists actually went to the Bible for some of their information. Look, if you would, back at Song of Solomon. That's an unusual place to go, isn't it? Most of what we know about Jesus Christ, we get from the Gospels. But I believe we can find out something from him, and this is my thinking on it, and I don't know, I never heard anybody else say this, so I could be out on an island on this, I don't know. But look at Song of Solomon chapter 5. If you know the book of Song of Solomon, it is the woman writing about her beloved. About that rose of Sharon. And it is a picture about the church and their relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the church being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting Him to come and take her away. That Old Testament book of Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the rapture, where we're longing for that beloved one to come and take us away. That beloved one in the book of Song of Solomon, is her face is black from the labor and the work under the hot sun. And she's longing for that tender one, that beloved one to come and take her away from the hardship of that life and take her to His palace. That is a picture of us laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ and longing for Him to come and take us to heaven. And in that description, or in that story, she gives a description of her beloved. That description is found in Song of Solomon chapter 5, and look if you would, verse number 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved, and here's that woman speaking about her beloved, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. We sing the song, the fairest of 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. That's talking about his face. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now, personally, I believe that this is a physical description of Jesus Christ. Now, that kind of goes in contradiction to our modern American European vision of Jesus. The fair-haired, blonde-haired, fair-colored, Caucasian, as opposed to the dark-haired Semite. And this beloved, the Bible says, is his head is of the most fine gold, talking about his skin color. His locks, his hair, is bushy and black as a raven. There is no DNA sample of Jesus Christ to go by. You know, now with modern science and forensics and all that, now they can go back and dig up somebody that died a long time ago and get that body, get their bones, get their dental records, and from that they can construct something. But there's no DNA samples available for Jesus Christ because He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day, so science is at a complete loss. So in putting together what He looks like, we've got to go back to the Word of God. We've got to say what the Bible says, and the Bible tells us that his hair was bushy and black as a raven. Notice something else it tells us about that. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's try to get a biblical picture of Jesus in what He looked like. And again, not trying to, I don't think the Lord's real worried about us understanding really what He looked like, but just to kind of blow away the modern world's theories about Him. I don't know about you, but every time I see some TV special or something with that effeminate, soft-spoken, soft-haired, good-looking Jesus on there, I think, you know, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the world's idea of Him is completely unbiblical. In Isaiah chapter 52, notice what it says in verse number 2. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. You understand that when people saw Jesus Christ, they weren't looking at a Hollywood actor. They weren't looking at the best looking of the best looking. Jesus had nothing that made Him stand out in a crowd. He was an average person. Now, I hope I don't offend you or insult you by saying that there's probably no Hollywood-type people here this morning. We're all average-looking folks. And if somebody from that kind of crowd, that good-looking crowd, came in here, we would all notice that person. By the way they carry themselves, by the way they look, by the way they dress, Jesus wasn't that person. There was no beauty in Him. There was no comeliness. There was nothing about His physical appearance that attracted attention. He was a fisherman. He was a carpenter. He worked in a carpenter's shop with carpenter's hands for 30 years of his life. Look over at 1 Corinthians 11. These things, just to kind of break down the barriers of what we typically think in trying to make Jesus in our image. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 14. The Apostle Paul is writing here. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, he says, "Doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" Now, wouldn't that be contradictory for the Apostle Paul to write that under inspiration from a Savior that came around with shoulder-length hair? The Shroud of Turin, if you've ever heard of that, was supposed to be the cloth that covered Jesus' head when He was in the tomb. Just one of many icons that the Catholic Church makes something out of. And this Shroud of Turin was supposed to be, and they can't really tell the facial pictures, but they know without any doubt that the man that had that lay over him, the man that had long shoulder-length hair. Well, then I would simply say this, the Shroud of Turin was not from the tomb of Jesus. Because Jesus said, if a man have long hair, it's a shame. This whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, I've had, I don't know why, several questions in the last 2 months about this woman's head covering and all this kind of stuff, and the woman's head covering is her hair. And the Bible says that the woman is supposed to have her hair for a covering, but the man is not supposed to have that. His hair is not supposed to be long. So in our image of Jesus, we've got to keep away from the good-looking guy, the long-haired guy, the light-haired guy, and we've got to look for somebody that looked like Jesus. He wasn't European or American. He wasn't African-American. He wasn't even Asian. He was Jewish. And in the light of that information, I don't think we'd have a hard time understanding that He looked like a Middle Eastern man. He would probably alarm us if we saw Him today. We would probably be taken aback if we saw Him in His physical appearance today. Because He would have a darker complexion, darker features, darker hair, darker eyes, not really like us. We want to make Jesus in our image. We want to dictate what He would look like, and it's probably not even close. Let's think about something else. If Jesus was 6 foot tall, 175 pounds, blonde hair, blue eyes, thin nose, thin lips, pointed chin, like we think He is, can you imagine in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas led the army in there and they said, when you find him, go up and kiss him so we can know which one he is. You know what Judas could have said if he was the typical Jesus? We say, look for the guy that you would pick first on your basketball team. Because all these other Jews, Hebrews, are about 5'1" to 5'5", and here's that 6-foot black. They would have said, that's the guy I want. That's my center right there. They would have had no trouble identifying Jesus Christ in that group. There's another place in the Gospels where the Pharisees wanted to take him and they wanted to stone him. And the Bible says that Jesus passed by in the midst of them. Now again, just let your mind run there. If he was that much taller and that much different looking than everybody, they wouldn't have had much trouble identifying him. But that's not what Jesus looked like. He looked like the rest of the Jews did. The rest of the Jews had dark, curly hair. They had dark eyes. They had a darker complexion. They had different features than what we have today. We can't decide what Jesus looked like based on our desires or our thinking today. Moving past his appearance, let's think about something that we don't have any problem with, and that is his love. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. The Lord Jesus was tender-hearted. Now, can I say this? You don't have to be tender-hearted and be soft. You can be tender-hearted and have compassion and have affection for others without being effeminate, without appearing soft. And Jesus had love for everyone he came in contact with. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus, during his earthly life, was a man of compassion. He was a man of affection. He was a man of fierce loyalty toward his disciples. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13 and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That verse is speaking specifically about his disciples. Not his extended disciples, but his 12 disciples. And that, before the supper, even included Judas Iscariot. And the Lord Jesus loved him. He loved his disciples unto the end. Were they perfect men? Not by any stretch of the imagination. Two of them had already gotten an argument over which of them would be greater in the kingdom of heaven, which one could sit on his right hand and his left hand. Peter had already said some things to put his foot in his mouth, and yet in spite of all these things, Jesus loved them to the end. He was a man of fierce loyalty and affection. I wish we had more Christ-like people today. Of fierce loyalty and affection. John had to write to that church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, say, thou hast left thy first love. Jesus never did. Jesus never left that first love. He was a man of affection toward his disciples, toward the multitude. Look, you're there in John. Look at John chapter 11, and we saw this, I believe, this past Wednesday night. John chapter 11 and verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved the multitudes. He loved his disciples. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. His love was specific for them. For his disciples, he loved everybody, the multitude. His disciples, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. There was an affection he had toward them. Again, we talked about this Wednesday night. Their home in Bethany is one that he would resort to get away from the multitudes and the crowds and just relax and enjoy some quiet time and private time. But Jesus was a man of immense compassion. A while ago, we had the bracelets that became popular, WWJD. And I think, again, what people did is they said, well, Jesus would do this because this is what I would do. Trying to make Jesus in our own image. Trying to shape Him like we are. Can I tell you this, that Jesus loved His disciples to the end? Even though they were faulty, even though they failed, He loved them to the end. But then look at Mark chapter 3. I don't think I have any problem convincing you that Jesus loved everybody. Now again, I'm trying to confine, you say, well, God is love and God so loved the world. Yeah, but I'm trying to confine Jesus in His earthly body. Now I know that's splitting hairs, I understand that. But trying to separate the Son of God from the Son of Man, Jesus in His earthly condition, we see that He loved everybody He came in contact with. And He treated them on the basis of love. But there were times where He was not a turn-the-other-cheek Jesus. There were times when He was a turn-over-the-tables Jesus. And people have a hard time remembering that there were two parts to Him that way. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse number 1. Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched Him whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him. And He saith to the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And He saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Now notice verse 5. But when He had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The beginning of verse 5. When He had looked round about them with anger. Yes, Jesus loved everybody. I'm careful of saying this. There were some people that pushed His buttons. There were some people that did things that made Him angry. So we can't just count on Jesus always being loving and forgiving and merciful, though He is. You understand? That woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, He forgave her, but He said, and sin no more. What was He talking about? Don't ever go back to what you've just been accused of. Don't ever do that again. He had compassion, but He also had emotion. There were things that upset Him. There were things that disturbed Him in His earthly condition, yet without sin. You know what Paul wrote in Ephesians? Be ye angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. The sin depends on how we handle that anger and how we react. Most of us get angry so fast that we react. We have to temper ourselves so that ahead of time, so that when we get angry, we just don't knee-jerk react. Jesus never did that. He was under control at all times. But He got angry. Grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He got angry. Have you ever been angry? You ever been angry like Jesus? Grieved because of the hardness of people's hearts? Look over at Matthew chapter 23. I know you're familiar with this. We read in the Bible that Jesus twice during His earthly life, during His ministry, turned over those tables. You remember that? John chapter 2, at the beginning of His ministry, He went in and they were exchanging money, selling the sheep and the doves and the oxen and all that, and doing it dishonestly and making a profit. I mean, making a profit off of religion. And Jesus got upset. And He went out there and He grabbed the tables and He threw the tables over and the money changer and all that. Now, Here's what I like to do now. I like to imagine that shorter, not the 6 foot one, the shorter Middle Eastern man in his robes going out there and grabbing those tables and just causing a ruckus and turning everything over. And nobody would oppose him. Nobody went against him when he did it. One time later in Matthew chapter 21, 3 years later, he went into the temple and it was back to business as usual. They were doing exactly what he rebuked them for 3 years previous. This time he went out there and he made a scourge of a whip. And with the whip he went in there, waving that thing around and cast and turning over the tables and chasing everybody out, this time harsher, this time with the whip. You can make Jesus angry. And in his earthly life, he got angry. He got righteous indignation. Now see, we want to say anytime we're mad, it's righteous indignation. But for him, it was. Notice here in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them one of their fingers." I believe Jesus, as he's giving this discourse, there's something building up. He's telling these people, telling these disciples, don't follow these religious leaders. They're telling you to do one thing and they're doing another. They're putting burdens on you that they themselves don't try to carry. Verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And ye are all brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Understand what he said, call no man father. He's not talking about your dad. He's talking about in the spiritual realm. Don't call any man your father. Catholics have a hard time with that verse right there. Call no man on earth your father. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He's speaking to the people about the Pharisees, and you can just see it building up as he talks. Now in verse 13, he turns his attention from the people to those religious leaders, and he just lets loose. He gives them a piece of his mind. And he says in verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devours widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Can we get a picture of Jesus? This man that blends in by size and appearance with all the other people. Not looking different from them. Not looking exalted in his human state from them, but one of them. And while showing compassion, at the same time, showing anger. Showing disappointment. Showing disgust. Yet without sin. You read through the rest of Matthew chapter 23 and you read this, "Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you," all throughout the chapter, going all the way through it. He says in verse 33, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell?" I like to say it this way, if we can put it in our thinking or terminology, Jesus was a man's man. He had compassion, he had love, but he had firmness. He had tenacity. He stuck to truthfulness. He rejected those things that were contrary to what was right, and he stood against them. The Jesus that the world has concocted would fit into the world right now. He would be approving of a lot of things that Jesus wouldn't be approving of. The one that the world has concocted would be tolerant of a lot of things that that one would not be tolerant of. They have, as Paul called it in Corinthians, another Jesus. And if I could jump ahead of myself and say just a little bit, I think that when the Antichrist appears, he'll look more like the Jesus that society has painted than the one that the Jesus that the Bible shows us. This one that the Bible shows us, if he walked in church this morning, he would look different from us, obviously because of his origin, but not that much different from us. He was made in the likeness of man. He had emotions. He got disappointed. We talked about it in Sunday school. While Peter was warming his hands by the fire outside of Pilate's judgment hall, saying, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." That Jesus, as he's led away, simply turned and looked upon Peter. And then when he set eyes on Peter, and Peter's eyes met the eyes of the Savior. Again, not the 6 foot tall, blonde hair, blue eye, but that Jewish carpenter's son that he had been following. When he looked at Peter and their eyes met, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The disappointment that must have been in his eyes that Peter could identify with the moment he saw him. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, he was the Son of God that came down. He was God in a human form. And I'm not trying to describe that part of him here. I'm looking at the human side. He was made in the likeness of man. He was like us and yet not like us, because we try to make him too much like us. Yes, he had emotions. He had compassion. He had love. He had animosity. He had disappointment. He had anger. But the Bible says, yet without sin. You know, that man, whatever he looked like, that man went to a cross. He went to a cross because he loved us. And he went to a cross because he hated the thought of us spending eternity without him. So he was willing, that man was willing to die between two thieves on a cross for something he had never done wrong. And now he makes himself available to you and I that will believe on him. We'll never see him in his human condition. When we see him, he's high and holy and exalted and lifted up. His eyes as is a flame of fire. We'll never see him like the Bible described him, humanly speaking. But that Jesus came down to be made in the likeness of man so that he might redeem fallen man. He went through all that for you. He went through all that for me. He went through all that for our sins. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to come down to this world. He had no obligation placed upon him. No necessity that he had to do that. But he came willingly and took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. Now he wants us to be like him. He came down, made in our likeness. Now he says to us to be like him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. No, now he's not in our likeness. Now we're to be in his likeness. We're to fashion ourselves the way he was. With affection. With love and compassion. Yes, sometimes with disappointment and animosity and even anger when it's under control. We're to be like him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How often do we focus on being like him? We want to make him like us instead of making us like him. Father, this morning we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we focused our minds